I invite you at this point to turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, I begin reading at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And now begins the passage for the sermon. Verse 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray. It is not as Paul reported, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." Lord God, may it not be like that, because it is not the one who plants nor he who waters who is anything, but only you, Lord God, who give growth to your word. We pray, Lord, plant the seed of your word in our hearts and grow it by your Holy Spirit through faith, granting repentance, that in Christ there may be for salvation for all who hear your word this morning. Amen. This morning, we are going to see in this passage a bitter, bitter woman. The truth is that all of us at some time in our life will be led to bitterness. I've been there. I was there for years at one time in my life. Have you been there? Angry at God? Upset with Him? Looking at your circumstances and concluding, why should I follow this God? He hates me. Look at the circumstances of my life. If God cared for me, I would not be enduring this trial. Any God who is a God of love would not bring this to pass in my life. What is the cure for bitterness and hatred for God? Well, we'll see that as we work through our passage. The theme for the sermon this morning is Jesus displays his love through an unexpected Moabite foreigner as he prepares the way for his coming as Savior and King. Yes, there is Naomi, a truly bitter woman. And yet, we will see that God is at work. Jesus Christ himself is at work. He will display his love through Ruth to Naomi as he prepares the way for his own coming as Savior and King. So first, let's look at the bitterness of Naomi. Naomi lived in the days when the judges ruled. It was a time when Israel went round and round in the cycle of sinning to suffering and oppression, to the Lord providing salvation through Savior, ruler, judges. Since the days of the death of Joshua, Israel's descent into the spiral of their sin became more pronounced with each passing day. The Lord brought a famine to Bethlehem because of Israel's sin. With the prospect now of hunger, the possibility of even starvation, Elimelech and Naomi leave the land of promise. This is the land that God had given them, where God had intended to bless the people of Israel. It was as if they had returned to the Garden of Eden, if only they would love and serve the Lord. Humanly speaking, what Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons did is understandable, isn't it? The famine, though, was a call to faith and repentance. It was a call to faith and repentance for Naomi and her family and for all Israel. This curse was an invitation. It was a warning. It was a sign that God was dealing with them. It was a call to return to the Lord. When you face a trial in your life, when you begin to blame God, you know, it's not like God doesn't do stuff to us in our lives. It's true, He does. But do not harden your heart. Like as we sung in Psalm 95, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away from the Lord. Do not continue down your wayward path. Instead, consider your adversity to be an invitation. to return back to the Lord. God brought this family to grief and loss for continuing in their sin. We saw that in the first five verses. They added to their sin over and over. The hand of chastisement was upon them. In the end, Naomi alone is left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi felt the brunt of the curse. You can imagine just how severe Naomi's grief and loss were. She had lost everything. Everything. A bit like Job, having been living in the unfamiliar foreign land of Moab for some 10 years, now she finds herself empty. She has failed in her calling as a wife and as a mother. This calling as a mother is special for a woman living during the Old Testament age. Her husband's line has come to a bitter end. I want you to understand something. The crisis of this chapter is so much larger than that of Naomi's grief. This passage is not just about Naomi. It's not about Orpah. It's not about Ruth. It is about Jesus Christ and about the salvation that He intends to accomplish. When you read the Old Testament, do not forget, this is the all-controlling, overriding principle through the whole thing. The Old Testament is about Jesus. There is an important backdrop to the book of Ruth. That is what God had told the serpent in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God has promised that a son of the woman will one day come to deal with sin and Satan. His coming will bring deliverance and salvation. This theme is central in Ruth. It is the heart of the book. Naomi is worldly minded. She is insular, only thinking of herself, concerned with her own loss and dead end. She has forgotten the birthright of every Israelite woman. The hope of saying by faith, this son may be the one to crush the serpent's head. Elimelech is dead. His sons are dead. There are no heirs. His line is terminated. Little did Naomi know. This is the line of the promise. This is the blessed lineage of the Savior and King. Naomi's crisis is the crisis of all Israel. It is the crisis of us all. The line of the King has come to an end through the curse and judgment of God. But a day of good news and resurrection approaches. Naomi hears in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people to give them bread. Bread has returned to Bethlehem. The house of bread is full again. Having nothing left for her in Moab, she arises with her daughters-in-law and sets out to return to the land of Judah. Now, the bulk of this passage describes three dialogues between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Beginning the first exchange, in verse 8, Naomi says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." She commands them to go back, to return to their land and people. She blesses them, hoping the Lord would deal kindly with them. She desires for God to give them rest in new homes with new husbands. She kisses them. They weep together. Again, second exchange. She urges them again. Verse 11, go back, return. She urges them with such an odd and unusual way, isn't this? She says, do I have sons in my womb for you? I am too old for a husband. Even if I have a husband and bear sons, are you going to stick around and wait for them to grow up so you can marry them? Of course, it's absurd. Yes, she is a destitute widow. She has no way to sustain or provide for herself or her daughters-in-law. She thinks, what good can come to my daughters-in-law if they hang around me? She can't bring any good for them. They can't bring any good to her. You know, there were other men, of course, in Israel. She's not thinking about that. She's not thinking in that way. She's not even concerned about them being Moabites. Her entire logic hinges on a single point. I have no son. I have no son. You cannot help me. So return. Return. You cannot help fix this tragedy. Naomi vents her thoughts in a revealing way here. Verse 13, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Has the hand of the Lord gone out against her? Yes. Yes, it has. But why? She thinks God is arbitrary. She hasn't deserved this lot in life. No awareness of culpability, no sense of her own guilt, no confession, no returning to the Lord. In her view, the shrapnel of God's curse has scattered and wrecked the lives of Orpah and Ruth. She admits this much. God is against me to do evil against me. But if you separate yourselves from me and go back to Moab, the land of pagan idolatry, yes, there the Lord, may He bless you. The seed of bitterness has taken root in her heart. She blames God for her plight. Her grief has converted the God of Israel into a tyrant. She cynically interprets her circumstances and loses all hope. How often do you lose hope because of your circumstances? It happens all the time, doesn't it? How often do we learn the wrong lesson through what we are suffering? How often do we delay to confess our sin to the Lord? Because we get angry at Him, we get bitter, and so we hang out, we wallow in our sin, and we don't return. Look at what she does here. She even invites Orpah and Ruth to adopt her stubborn mindset. There can be nothing for them in Israel. Nothing for them in Israel. Because the God of Israel has not done any good for her. Ironically, she urges her daughters-in-law not to enter the promised land. Go back, she says, to the land of Moab, to the gods of Moab, and perhaps the capricious God of Israel will bless you there. In the third exchange, things come to a head. Orpah had already gone back to her people and to her gods, but Ruth adamantly refuses to go back. She commits to following Naomi and will return to Bethlehem with her. Now, when Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem, we see a remarkable scene. The whole town is in a commotion. The women come to Naomi and they ask, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Here she makes her bitterness against the Lord publicly known. Do not call me Naomi, meaning pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She says she went away full. Went away full, even during a famine. But the Lord has brought her back empty. The Lord has testified against her. The Almighty has brought calamity upon her. The Lord has taken away her sons. Naomi may have returned geographically to the land of promise, but in her heart, she has not begun to return back to the Lord. Naomi's use of the title Almighty, Hebrew Shaddai, is interesting here. This title is often used of God in the context of His promise-making, and especially in the context of promising to provide offspring. The very first occurrence of the title Shaddai is Genesis 17, where God appears to Abraham and promises him a son. Another example is Genesis 49, where Jacob speaks blessing over his sons, and upon Joseph he proclaims, "The God of your father will help you. The Almighty Shaddai will bless you with, among other things, the blessings of the breasts and of the womb," that is, children, sons. Genesis 49:25. Shaddai is the God who will bring the Son of Promise into the world for the blessing of mankind. But Naomi has categorically rejected the possibility of blessing for herself. She has become bitter. God may express His love and favor for others, but not for her. Call me Mara. Second, let's consider the love of Ruth. The love of Ruth. Turning our eyes to Ruth, it would be easy to miss the significance of her actions. Ruth is the character who does what is most striking, most meaningful in our passage. While Orpah had turned back to Moab, Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law. Worldly speaking, what is best for Ruth? What is best for Ruth? Well, without question, it would be to go back to Moab, to go back to her father's house, to find a new husband. What could there possibly be for her in going along with an old widow traveling to a land where she knows no one? What good is stored up for her in the land of Israel? She is a foreigner. And not just any kind of foreigner. She is a Moabite. Israelites did not think highly of Moabites. The Moabites, remember, traced their lineage back to an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters in Genesis 19. The Moabites resisted Israel when they sought passage through Moab to possess Canaan, Numbers chapters 22 through 24. And more recently, and more current in the Israelites' mind, is Judges 3. Remember Eglon, king of Moab, one of the foreign powers who had been oppressing Israel. The history of these two peoples is hostile. How would a Moabite widow fare in Israel? What good could await Ruth in Bethlehem? Shame? Rejection? Derision? Hate? To go to Israel would be for Ruth truly a sort of death. And yet she goes. Why? The answer lies with God, and not Naomi, and not even Ruth. Jesus intends to draw this woman to be a member of His covenant people, and He plans to bless her with an extraordinary honor. In verse 8, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." The word translated kindly is actually the Hebrew word chesed. I'm not going to use Hebrew words often up here. There's only a couple, only a few. But I think you might get two in this sermon. The word is variously translated love, covenant faithfulness, grace, kindness, loyalty. It is an important word, okay, in the Old Testament. It is used in an almost technical sense to describe God's covenant, special covenant love and commitment to His people. It is a word that summarizes His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, His relationship, His love for His chosen race. Remarkably, oddly, ironically, Naomi uses this word to express the kindness, love, and faithfulness of her Moabite daughters-in-law. It's Ruth, who above all expresses this godlike covenant love for Naomi. Naomi believes she has been abandoned by Yahweh and His love, yet a Moabite foreigner loves Naomi and will not let her go. And that is the work of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus displays His covenant love for Naomi unexpectedly through Ruth, a young woman with a history of idolatry from among one of Israel's enemies, has been chosen by Christ to reflect His love. In verse 14, we see Orpah turns back to Moab and leaves Naomi. But, we read, Ruth clung to her. The word cling is used a number of times throughout the book of Deuteronomy to describe how Israel is to cling to the Lord their God. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. This is in the context, right, of the blessings and curses for Israel's obedience. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. Same word. That is, cling to Him. Cling to the Lord. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Instead of facing the curses of the law, cling to the Lord. Naomi has failed to cling to God. Yet here, Ruth clings to Naomi. The climax of this chapter is in the third exchange. Naomi tells Ruth, "Be like your sister-in-law. Return back to your people and to your gods." Ruth's answer here is in the form of a chiasm. She tells Naomi to stop urging her to leave. She even utters an oath before the Lord, calling on God to punish her with death if she were to abandon Naomi. Ruth will go where Naomi goes, lodge where she lodges, die where she dies, be buried where she is buried. And at the very center of Ruth's words, we hear this remarkable commitment that echoes the words of God's covenant commitment to His own people. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Naomi was not a good witness. She was not theologically sound. But Ruth has uttered the name, the covenant name of Yahweh in her oath. Ruth has learned something of the God of Israel from this wayward family. By the end of the chapter, we see Naomi in her bitterness against the Lord, and we see Ruth against all odds and human wisdom, throwing her lot with Naomi, Naomi's people, and Naomi's God. Third, coming of the king. Get used to it, because that's the theme of this book. Coming of the king. The story of Ruth is the story of the crisis of the royal line. It is the story of the genealogical death of Elimelech and resurrection. It is the story of remarkable reversals. In this chapter, God had been calling Naomi to return to me. Oddly, it's Ruth who returns to Israel, to a land not even her own, a place she'd never been. Ruth returns to the land of promise. Jesus displays his love to unfaithful Naomi through this unexpected Moabite foreigner. This is not just a pretty story. It is not simply a tale of human woe and love and the happiness, eventually, of a grandchild for Naomi to bounce on her knees. The book of Ruth is redemptive history. You are being called at this very moment to see your Savior and King at work. Jesus, the Messiah, is the active one in this book. Little does Naomi know, there is yet hope. She will be honored to have a son through Ruth, who will be in the ancestry of the Messiah. Now just look at the cast of these characters. The cast of characters here that Jesus rejoices to include in his family tree. Naomi, a bitter old woman, a widow, deprived of all her earthly goods for her severe disobedience to the Lord. She returns to the promised land a cynic. She blames God and takes no responsibility for her actions. She is not worthy. Not worthy of the coming king. Yet Jesus will save her. Ruth, a Gentile woman lost in ignorance and idolatry, a descendant of an incestuous relationship. Jesus could have left her there alone in her darkness and sin. She is not worthy of the coming king. And yet, Jesus will save her. This story describes how Jesus prepares the way for his coming as Savior and King. So be amazed. Be astonished. Look at what Jesus works with in order to accomplish salvation. There is hope in spite of death. In Israel's darkest moment, though they are ignorant of the true crisis of the situation, that the one who is this line through Elimelech, the Savior will come. Now that line is dead. Yet, Jesus works salvation. Ruth will bear Obed. Through Obed will come Jesse and King David. Through King David will one day come King Jesus. A son is given to crush the head of the serpent. He comes to save and rule his people so that they may know his love and blessing. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Bread in Bethlehem is the blessing of the covenant being kept and fulfilled. But you can be sure it's not Israel doing that. Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law to bring God's favor and covenant love. Jesus is the one who has experienced the curse to its fullest on the cross, that he may bring eternal salvation to you. Jesus died on the tree, and it appeared that the line of the king had come to an end. But Jesus has conquered death and has risen to an incorruptible, powerful life. Jesus brings salvation and rest and peace and joy. So how are you going to deal with bitterness in your life? I'm not just talking about bitterness in general. I'm talking about a time when you look at the Lord and you say, "You did this to me. And I'm not happy about it. I don't like it. I don't like what I'm going through." Contemplate Naomi. Contemplate the fact that God is the God of reversals. That no matter what you are going through in this life, He will save you. He will turn it out for your good. Ruth had no hope. Her husband was dead. Mahlon was dead. Chilion was dead. She had nothing. She was too old to marry, too old to bear any further children. Yet God worked salvation for her. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You save dirty, filthy, sinful, unworthy people like Naomi and Ruth, like us. We thank You that You have come into the world, the Son of Promise, the child of the woman, to crush the serpent's head, to bring salvation for all Your people, to reign and to rule, to bring blessing and favor to all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, increase our faith. Grant to us repentance when we fall into bitterness, and draw us back to Yourself. Cleanse us. Make us to return. Amen. In conclusion, I invite you to stand as we sing.